Well, good morning. It's so glad to have everybody with us this morning and worshiping. For those of you that are just joining us, my name's Pastor Josh, and we're actually going through a series on the life of Christ. So one of the greatest things, if we're going to be called Christians, who better to look at than Jesus Christ and understand who is this person that we're seeking to follow and seeking to emulate in our life? And so for those of you that are new, that's kind of what we've been going through. We've been talking just in the beginning portions of the life of Christ. Last week, we talked about his early years and kind of looked at some of the things that there's not a whole lot that's written about his early years. And just now, what we're going to be going through is really his early part of when he starts his ministry and then gets ready to start going into the area of Galilee. So that's kind of what we're going to be doing this morning, is talking again about Jesus. But before we get into that, it's just kind of an exciting announcement. So my wife, one of the things that she's doing, she's not with me this morning, but she's actually down in Colorado. And so my wife, her background, she comes from a cult and comes from a group of people that wouldn't embrace the deity of Jesus Christ. They would see how I come into a relationship with God as I try to be a nice person, as nice as I can be. And then I hope that by being a part of this group and by doing these good things, that will somehow get me salvation. And so that's her family background. And I talk about this specifically because we're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about our understanding of him and who is he? What is he like? What do I believe about this person? And one of the things that she's excited to go down and be a part of is a family member who trusted Christ and is getting baptized today. So she is down and celebrating. So she's, yeah, that's actually something to clap for, actually. Yeah, that's great. It's okay. It's okay to clap for things like that. So one, I share that to help people understand where my wife is. But also, if you see TS8 flash on the screen behind me, nobody's going to be going and getting that kid. That's my son. So somebody else start running. If nobody else is, I might say, hey, can somebody go out and it would be me making that walk out to the lobby. So anyway, excited to worship together this morning. Who Jesus is important. And so what we're going to be looking at this morning, as you look behind me in John 3, 22 through 36, was trying to think through a way for us to kind of understand some of the things that are happening in this portion of Jesus' life. Obviously, we're not taking an entire year to go through the life of Christ. That'd be a lot easier for us to kind of pull together all the things that happened in his lifetime, even though it's only a three-year period, but that would give us a lot more time. So we're going to have to kind of speed through things. But to get us prepared for that, there's a quote here by a man named Edward T. Welsh. And he says that when God and spirituality are reduced to our standards or our feelings, God will never be to us the awesome Holy One of Israel. With God reduced in our eyes, a fear of people will thrive. Does our view of who Jesus is impact our life? And what this person is trying to say, and he actually, it's from one of his books, it's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. And so he starts walking through this whole reality that when people are big, all of a sudden that leaves me open to all sorts of different things that can happen in my life. Everything from idolatry, trying to get attention of people. I live on kind of the center stage, trying to get applause and appeal from people. I'm trying to get people to like me. And so my view of people, when they are big and God is small, that changes my life. Maybe for others, when God is small in my life, there's an easy temptation for me to start turning to things like drinking, pornography, or a variety of different things, maybe even just consumerism, that takes control, that my identity is fueled by what I have and what I purchase. And so this author, one of the things that he mentions is, listen, it is a big deal, my view of God and who he is and what he's like. And this was something that Jesus, as he's coming in, he's trying to present and give this idea of who I am and who God is. And he's trying to do this through the variety of things that he does and the variety of things that he says and how he demonstrates this and actually proves it by the actions that he takes and miracles he performs. So as we kind of think through, and I'm going to show a quick timeline for those that are following along, there's in your bulletin, there's a reading that you can follow along as we're going through the life of Christ. I'm just going to highlight a few things that are happening in this season of Jesus' life. So if we look at that timeline, the first thing that we notice on the left, and there'll be kind of a dot going through each one of these, John the Baptist comes on the scene, and this is just shortly before Jesus starts his ministry. This is maybe about 6 months or so before Jesus starts coming on the scene. So John the Baptist, he's out, and we'll talk a little bit more about what he came to do and what he's doing, but he's out. People are being baptized. People are going out into the wilderness, and they're hearing this crazy guy going out and talking about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, be baptized. And so he's calling these people, and people are making their way out into the wilderness. Jesus is still in obscurity. He hasn't really done anything. The thing that we talked about in his early childhood is so many times people are wanting to make him, you know, this wonder child that is doing miraculous things, animating clay pigeons, and they're flying off. That he's doing crazy things in his early lifehood. But one of the things that Scripture speaks to the contrary is he's living his life in obscurity. We don't see what he's doing. It's an ordinary life, but there's something extraordinary about this person. And so, as John's making this mention of calling people, and people are coming out into the wilderness, and they're repenting, and they're being baptized for forgiveness of sin, Jesus is slowly starting to make his way down into the Jordan Valley, and he's going to be baptized in Luke 3. So the baptism of Jesus happens next. And as we look at and continue to look at the rest of what's going to be happening here, there's the temptation that happens right after that. After we get done with the baptism, we look in Luke 4 and we see that he's immediately led and he's driven by the Spirit to go out into the wilderness, and he's tempted. He's there for 40 days. And this isn't something that the evil one is pulling him out. Don't be confused on this. This is God himself leading him out. And there's something that is going to happen, an epic confrontation right now with the evil one that happens. There's a temptation that happens, and he comes away victorious in this temptation. Then in John 1, we see that John, he's again baptizing, and Jesus comes on the scene. He's walking across the Jordan River, and there he points to him, and he looks, and he says, there he is. There's the Lamb of God, the one who's going to come and take away the sins of the world. And John's calling people's attention. He's announcing that this is the Messiah. I've been baptizing people, telling them that there's this kingdom coming, and here's the king. Follow him. And so he announces Jesus as Messiah. Then in John 2, he goes back up north into Galilee, and he goes to a little city called Cana, little village. And it's there that one of the reasons that last week we talked about, there's nothing really extraordinary that Jesus does, no real miracles that he does. Well, how do we know that from Scripture? Well, in John 4, it says that the first miracle that he actually performs is water into wine. Made the party a lot greater, by the way. Just by his presence, right? And so there he is. He turns water to wine at this wedding in Cana. And then eventually he makes his way back down to Jerusalem for Passover. And while he's there, he has this epic conversation in John 3 with Nicodemus. And it's this evening time frame where this leader comes from the Jewish people. And he comes over and he says, I know, based on what you are doing, I know that you are a man of God. I can clearly see that from what you're doing. And he has this great conversation with Nicodemus, and that's in John 3. And he spends some time in that area before eventually making his way back up north to Galilee in John 4. The time period that we're going to look at, and I was trying to think through, what's the best way for us to look at some of this? Here's the reality. The person that kind of kicks off this whole ministry of Jesus is John the Baptist. And he's baptizing. He's calling people to come here, be baptized. There's this kingdom that's happening. There's this king that's coming. And then he points to him. All throughout this time of the early years, you have John the Baptist. And it's pretty hard not to look at the life of Jesus. Pretty much every author who's writing about his life spends some time looking at John the Baptist. And that's who we're going to look at today. So consider some aspects with me about John the Baptist. One, the man. So when we look at John, when you look at this guy, what's said about him? It says that he was clothed with camel's hair. Almost sounded like a lamb. Clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Let's be honest. What do you see when you see this guy walking around? Guy's a little bit of a fruitcake, right? You run into this guy and you might be looking at a guy and going, wow, this is a guy who's probably spent a little too long out in the desert. Okay, John, repent, turn around, right? I mean, here's a guy eating locusts and wild honey, and he's clothed like not everybody else usually clothes. And so people are looking at this guy, and this guy is he in one way, yeah, this guy is out, and he's proclaiming this big message. And each and every one of us, I don't know if you've had the friend, I've actually kind of been that friend at one point in time, where there's kind of those guys that are just kind of a little crazy in their love for Jesus. I'll never forget when I first came to know the Lord. I was sitting in front of somebody. My story is God rescued me from drugs, and I was getting ready to go to prison. And one of the things that I remember sitting down in front of a probation officer, and I had come to know the Lord, and I sat down before him and I said, listen, I've been praying through something. I know I have drug charges on my background, but I really think God wants me to go out to a Bible camp and serve as a cabin leader. And the guy looks at me and he goes, well, that's great, Josh. The state of Wyoming wants you here. Okay, fruitcake, right? That crazy guy that I remember going to school, and I remember I would go in. I worked at a coffee shop at LCCC, and it was kind of down in a student lounge area. And I remember people coming by, and I just couldn't help. I wanted to talk about Jesus. I wanted to talk to anybody and everybody that would come up. You want a coffee? That's great. Let me talk to you about Christ. And so I would go on and have countless conversations with people and try to understand, what do you think about God? I remember being that person, that guy. And maybe you can think of that kind of person, maybe you are that person yourself, that you love going out and talking about Jesus. This was John the Baptist. He's out and he's making these big claims. His mission in Malachi 3:1, and he repeats this himself, he will prepare the way before me, before Messiah. And he mentions that on countless occasions, this guy was coming to prepare the way for a king. So we call him a forerunner for a reason. What would happen is when you'd have this king that's coming into this area, they would send an emissary before, a forerunner, and he would come in before the king, and he would say, the king is coming. Make everything ready for this king to come. They'd maybe fix potholes. They'd do anything and everything that they could do to make this way good for a king. And that's John. He's coming on the scene, and he wants to make the way for Christ. And so he's out, and he has a message. And what is that message? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you think of kingdom, what are things that come to mind? Maybe a king, maybe a rule, maybe a territory that they oversee. Each and every one of those aspects were part of what he's talking about, that this king is coming. When he's talking about kingdom, we should immediately start thinking through rule and ruler. The rule of Christ is coming. Christ is coming. So it was a kingdom and a king that he's proclaiming. So John, he's out in the wilderness. He's proclaiming the kingdom, proclaiming a king, and trying to help people be ready for this coming king. Well, let's consider an aspect of what happens in this portion of scripture together. In John 3:22-36. And here's what I want you to do this time. I want you to pay attention to something really carefully. I'll give you what I think is one of the ways that we can actually understand this passage of scripture. And that's simply one word that comes to mind. And that's allegiance. Let me even just define what allegiance means. Allegiance is loyalty or commitment of a subordinate to a superior, or of an individual to a group or cause. And see if you can hear some of that theme ring through this passage of scripture. Would you stand with me, and we're just going to read through the Word of God. Listen to what the Word of God has to say in John 3:22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside. And he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salem, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose because of between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You said yourselves, you yourselves bear me witness that I have said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Go ahead and grab a seat. So what happens in this passage of Scripture? Try to piece it together in your mind. What just happened? If I were to break this down real simply, that we look at 22 and really 22 through 24, there's really kind of the context of where they are and what's happening. And then really from 23-25 on, we're starting to see that there's a problem that arises. And then with this problem, that's really the context of what we're going to be considering. What was the problem that happened? And then John replies and he tries to give a solution to this problem that's happening among the disciples that are following him. So some things for us to consider in order to understand this. One, there's a mention of a Jewish wedding. So he mentions that there's a bridegroom and then a friend. And so don't think American wedding like best man. Like, do you know what I'm talking about? The best man who really the only function that they have is to give a toast. Let's be honest, guys. You give a toast right at the end, usually try to steal the show for just a little bit, and then give things back over to the maid of honor. Don't be thinking of a person like in an American-style wedding. Think of somebody who this friend that is mentioned is this person who would come along before the groom and the bride would come, and he would come in and he would be there entertaining guests. But the thing that he was longing for and looking for and listening for was when the groom would come. He's preparing the guests for the coming of the groom. That's his mission. That's his job. And when the groom comes, all attention is going to go right on that groom and that bride. And he's going to be pointing people to that. He's going to back out of the way and let everything happen. So there's this mention of a Jewish wedding, and to kind of give you an idea of what's happening with that. What's the problem that was happening? So the first thing that we consider is this problem. In John 3:26, it says, "And they came to John," and that's his disciples, "and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him." So there's this discussion that's happening between the disciples and a certain Jew. And as they're talking about these things, it has to do with ceremonial cleansing, ceremonial washing, baptism. And so they're having this conversation, and clearly from the context, the concern that they have isn't just over baptism in general, but listen, there's this guy over here, and his name's Jesus, and it seems like a lot of people are going to him. What's the deal? And so the disciples are coming up to John, and the question that they're asking has to do with allegiance. Maybe what's going through some of their mind as they're watching some of these people go that way is maybe there's some jealousy that's happening. All of a sudden, they're starting to notice that, wait a minute, there's a lot more people that are starting to go to Jesus than to us. I thought we were part of the winning team. And the numbers, as they're starting to shrink, it's maybe making them feel like their ministry is less important. And so they're a little concerned about this. They're like, hey, we got to do something here. Maybe there's another aspect of what's going on, and they're actually just frustrated with this thing that, because there's a loyalty that they have to John, and they're watching other people go over, and there's a loyalty that they have to him, and they want to see his ministry continue to expand and do well. Well, my question is this. When we look at what's happening, is this something that can happen in our lives today? So what was happening? Essentially this. People were showing loyalty, allegiance to John instead of a loyalty or allegiance to Jesus. Does that happen ever today? Absolutely. One of the things that's so easy to see, even in Christian culture, and Paul even faces this as well, there was actually division that started to happen in Corinthians as people were starting to say, listen, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Peter. And there's all of these divisions that are starting to happen in a church, and he's looking at them going, God, no, we shouldn't be divided. And the same issue maybe that John is concerned about here is that, no, I don't want there to be division in their allegiance. So there's a division that's happening here, and it's something that can happen even for us today. It was happening back then, and it can happen today. It can happen to people looking and going, well, man, you're not a real Christian philosopher. If you want to be a Christian philosopher, I'll actually ask this. Who might you align yourself in Christian community? Who might be a good philosophical Christian writer? A Tim Keller. Maybe you want to be a little edgy, and you want to maybe kind of be more of an edgy Christian. Well, for a while, it was Mark Driscoll. If you align yourself with him, you can be a part of the Kirsten pastor. I don't know. But there are all of these different things that so many times we can start following a person. We can start following the person instead of the person, Jesus Christ. Maybe even here in a church, you come in and you go, wow, I really like their worship and how they sing. Wow, I really like how this guy preaches. Probably somebody else online. But maybe we have all of these different things that come up, and what we're really tying ourselves to is we're not tying ourselves to the person of Jesus Christ. But we're having the same problem that was happening here, a group of people who are looking at something happening and going, you know what, I want to be a part of the big team. And so I'm going to be a part of this big batter, John, and I'm going to align myself with him, and maybe that will earn me some prominence and some importance. So there's a problem. People are coming up to John and they're saying, listen, Jesus is and his disciples. Later we find Jesus isn't really the one who's baptizing, it's his disciples. But he's baptizing people and they're going to him. What are you going to do about it? Well, I have a question with this. This should be something that strikes us as odd. Why? Consider this with me. John 1:29 says this. This is John, and they're looking back. Remember when he was talking to the disciples, he says, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness. Well, here's that witness. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. And in verse 34, it says, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. These guys were there. They saw that witness. They saw that testimony happen. I have a question for us. Why weren't they following him? Why didn't they go? Instead, they stay with John and they're sticking around with him. Maybe it was comfortable. Maybe it was something that there was a little bit of entitlement that they thought, if we tie ourselves to John, maybe we'll end up a little bit better along the way. And there's almost, some commentators have made mention of this when he's talking to them. We go back to the text in John 3:26. He who is with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. Maybe there's an sense of entitlement saying, John, you bore witness of this guy. There should be something that we get out of this whole matter. And so there's a problem happening. The question before us is, how are things resolved? What solution do we have to come to? And I go back to that definition. This whole passage, this whole thing is about allegiance. Again, what is allegiance? It's loyalty or commitment of a subordinate to a superior, or of an individual to a group or a cause. We get allegiance, right? Sometimes if you're at a baseball game, you'll pledge allegiance to a flag. If you really like a sports team, you might wear sports team. And Bruce, especially, Pittsburgh, right? I mean, there's no other team. It's easy for us. We understand what allegiance looks like. It's not just something that we say, but it's also something that changes who we are and what we do. And so one of the things that John is immediately pointing people to is he's pointing them to this idea of allegiance. Look with me. He says, after this discussion rose up in verse 27, John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven." This next aspect is what we're going to look at is allegiance. John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. What does he point to? What is he going to try to point people to help them have a solution to this question that they have? Wait a minute, there's more people going to Jesus than you. What does he point them to? Well, one, he points them to John the Baptist and he says, listen, do you understand who I am? Do you get who I am as a person? So how does he do that? And let's take a look at, there's a chart there that has John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. Gia, there we go. Thank you. So what does he point to with John the Baptist? When he looks at himself and he considers who he is, what does he say about himself? Listen, I am not the Christ. I never said I was. I never pointed to myself being that person. You're wanting people to follow me, but that's not my purpose. That's not why I came. I am a sent one. That's it. I'm a person who prepares the way for a king. So he points to his identity. How else does he point to his identity? He says, I'm the friend. I'm that guy that comes to the wedding, and I'm just making the way for the groom to come in. And once he comes in, I fall away. I'm back into the background. Do you understand who I am and what my assignment really is? Well, how does he speak of Jesus Christ? What does he say about him? He calls him in verse 28, and look at that with me. Verse 28, he says, "You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." Him who? The Christ. Who's Jesus? He's pointing to Jesus is the Christ. He's the one that you should be following. How else does he refer to him? He refers to him as the groom in verse 29. He says, the one who has the bride is the groom. The friend of the groom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. So he points them to his idea, identity. I'm just a sent guy. I'm just the friend. But Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the groom who's coming in. All attention needs to be on Jesus right now. And what is his response to that? Love this passage. He says in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Why? Why is that? And he points again back to his identity. Who is Jesus? And he starts speaking of him in sweeping tones. Look at the next verse, 31. He says, he who comes from above. He's from above, verse 31. He's above all, verse 31. He's pointing to this person that not only is this person from above, but he is above all things. He has this high view of Jesus Christ and who he is, and he's pointing people, listen, I'm just the sent guy. I'm just the friend. Don't focus on me. Look to the one who is above all. Look to the one who came from above. Don't look at me. Verse 32, this is an interesting one too. He says, he bears witness to what he's seen and heard. That should blow the minds of the readers right there away. Why? What is he saying? Jesus has firsthand experience of heaven. He's not just talking about a message that he's received. He's actually lived it. When he's talking about who he is, when he's talking about who God is it. He's lived it. He has firsthand experience of this. And he's pointing to a person who is above all. He's witnessed this. Verse 35, how else does he speak of him? Verse 35, it says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He's sovereign. He has all authority, we might say, from Matthew 28. The last one, verse 35, all things into his hand. He's sovereign. He has absolute authority. So when John receives this message and he hears what these disciples are asking him, they're saying, listen, Jesus is getting all of these disciples. I'm a little concerned because they're all going to him instead of you. John looks and he goes, listen, you guys need to understand who Jesus is. I've been telling you. That's why I think that question, why didn't they go earlier? And John's going to do the same thing. Why aren't you following him? He's above all. He's the one who's from above. He's the one who's the loved son. He has all authority. Go after him. He needs to increase. I need to decrease. So we look at John and what he's trying to tell these guys, and he's trying to repeat these different aspects of where their allegiance needs to lie. Next, we could also look at authority. He points to the authority. A person cannot receive, John 3:27, even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. What's he saying with that? God has given me an assignment. My assignment is to go baptize and prepare the way for the king. I get my assignment, John's saying. I know what I was called to do. I am not the Christ. See, when I have a right understanding of who Jesus is, that actually helps clarify what my purpose and what my assignment is. And John's saying that. I know my assignment. I know what I'm supposed to be about. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be baptizing and pointing people to Jesus, and I'm doing that. Look at in relationship to John. He must increase, but I must decrease. We kind of already talked about that. And then specifically the relationship to the Father. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Well, a question would come then, if that's the case, if John's pointing these guys and saying, listen, this is the person who's from above. Your attention, your focus needs to be on this person. Your allegiance needs to be with this person. What's an appropriate response for the disciples that he's talking with? In John 3:36, we come to this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See, for John, there was something huge at stake here. And it's something that we also need to listen to. See, the concern that John had is that there were a group of people who didn't fully understand who Jesus was. Pay attention to this, church. Listen. There were people around John that heard him say, that's the Christ. That's the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. They were there. They saw it. They were there even saying, the king is coming, and they're baptizing people, and they're coming and saying, yes, as they dunk them and bring them back up, the king is coming. The king is coming, and they're telling them that. They missed Jesus Christ. They missed him. They didn't get it. They didn't get who he was. What does that tell you and I here today? It is so easy for each and every one of us to be in here, to lift our hands, to sing songs and say, "Great, how great you are, God." But we're missing it. We don't see Jesus for who he is. We've missed it. We may be even involved in baptizing and involved in Bible studies and religious work, but we've missed it. We've missed Jesus Christ. And what John is looking at a group of people and he's saying, don't miss Jesus Christ. What does he say to him? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Here's an interesting note, and I underlined that for us. He says, believe. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Do you see what he's done there? And why this is about allegiance? He's actually taken belief, something that I'm saying, that I'm putting my trust in this person. Well, what does that result in? I'm obeying Jesus. I'm actually obeying, saying he is who he says he is. I'm not rejecting this testimony. He's actually putting obedience and faith, and he's equating those two. And saying that for me to obey Jesus means that I will take him at his word in who he says he is. I'll believe that he is the Christ. He is the Son of God that came into the world. He is that Lamb of God come to take away the sins of each and every one of us. Should we place our faith in him alone? His desire was for these people not just to stand there and give mental assent to the Savior. His implications are profound. When he says, he must increase, I must decrease, what's he saying? Boys, I'm in retirement from this job. You need to start following Jesus. I came for a certain purpose. My purpose was to point people to Christ. You need to follow him. Start following. Get your body involved and obey him. Go follow him. Jesus is worthy of our allegiance. Started thinking through this aspect for us as a church. What's the significance of this passage? How does this impact you and I? Does this impact you and I? Is it important that we look through a passage like this? Does it change who we are at all? And I'd argue yes. Actually, Cheyenne Berean, for us to be a healthy church, consider this with me this morning. Cheyenne Berean is to be a people who have sworn our allegiance to Jesus Christ. I'm going to read through this and then talk through it piece by piece. Cheyenne Berean is to be a people who have sworn our allegiance to Jesus Christ, who are joyfully living to know and to follow Jesus, and who are passionately seeking for others to know and to follow him as well. Let me take this and just kind of break this apart just briefly for us. All of this is in consideration of this passage in John 3. Cheyenne Berean is to be a people who've sworn our allegiance to Jesus Christ. See, one of the main things that John was talking about to these people is, listen, I've been telling you who Jesus is. He's the one who's from above. He's the one, he's the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. Place your faith in him. Even John is looking at the people and saying, listen, our allegiance to this person, Jesus Christ, is so important. Don't follow me, follow Jesus. Even to the point where he's like, I'm willing to completely step back into the background. You need to follow this guy. Is that our heart as a church? Have we sworn our allegiance to Jesus Christ? Is there anything else competing for our hearts and our obedience? John would look at us and say, whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God has eternal life. Are we obeying who he says he is? So Cheyenne Berean is to be a people who've sworn our allegiance, that we place our faith, our trust, and hope in Jesus Christ, that he came, died on the cross for sin, that we're trusting in that for salvation, not in ourselves, not in our works. Number two, who are joyfully living to know and to follow Jesus. See, what was John's response when he said that he was this friend of the groom and he heard the groom's voice? How did he describe it? What did he say? How did he respond? He rejoiced. He was overjoyed to hear the coming of the king. See, John was a person who was joyfully living to know and follow Jesus. And he understood what his part in the assignment was. He understood who Jesus was. And what was he going to do? He was going to promote him. He was going to talk about him anywhere he went. And he was going to baptize and tell people, the kingdom is here. The king is coming. And when he had come, there's one among you, he says to the Pharisees. And he points to the fact that Jesus is here. For us to be a healthy church, one, we need to have sworn our allegiance to Jesus Christ. Two, we need to be joyfully living to know and to follow Jesus, regardless of the cost, whatever it costs. What we know is the reason that Jesus goes north to Galilee is because we know it actually cost John something. He's apprehended and eventually beheaded. Number three, for Cheyenne Berean to be a healthy church, we need to be a people who are passionately seeking for others to know and follow him as well. What was John's heart? What was John's heart in this whole matter? Was he content just having this knowledge for himself? Absolutely not. He was out there, and when people would come by, he's saying, listen, a king is coming. When disciples come up and there's any confusion on who they needed to follow, what was he doing? No, don't follow me. Don't follow me. Follow Jesus. He's the one that we're worshiping. He's the one that we're going after. See, he was passionately seeking for others to know and to follow him as well. And he actually took time with the disciples to look at him and say, listen, here's who he is. He's the one who's from above. He's the one who's been handed all authority. You need to follow this guy. See, don't just be coming and following me and following in line with what I'm doing. You need to be following him. So for us to be a healthy church, we need to be a people who are passionately seeking for others to know and to follow him as well. Well, here's a question. How do we actually go about this? How do we do this? Does this passage have anything to tell us on how this actually happens for us as a church? First, a right understanding of Jesus. It's impossible for me to point people to Jesus unless I'm convinced of him myself. John was convinced of who Jesus was. Well, how do I know that? When we look in the passage of scripture that he talks about, in verse 32, he says, he bears witness, Jesus bears witness to what he's seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. He actually builds the problem. People aren't accepting what he's saying about himself. Verse 33, whoever receives his testimony, John's lumping himself in with that. He's received this testimony. Whoever receives this testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent, John, utters the words of God, and he's given the Spirit without measure. See, he had this high view of who Jesus is, that he was God himself. And he wanted to connect other people to the same reality of who God is. And so he's out and he's telling other people and wanting to connect them with a right understanding of who Jesus is. And as people came in and they had maybe a misunderstanding of the importance of Jesus, he's looking at them and going, no, this is who Jesus is. You need to follow him. So how do we get about this? How do we do this? We need to have a right understanding of Jesus informed from Scripture. Second, a right understanding of who we are in relationship to Jesus. And this is the one I love in thinking through this. See, one of the things that John had is when he finally understood Jesus and got him right, that actually freed him to actually be about the assignment that he was about. Consider this with me. As he's watching and as he's doing ministry, and there are more and more people going away from him, see, one of the things that can happen in Christian culture is we can go, man, we are doing so well. Look at how many people are coming in. Be careful of numbers, folks. In your Bible study, be careful of number and outreach. Well, what's a better way to actually do ministry than just focusing on numbers? See, John had this down. As he's out and doing ministry, and they're going, listen, all the people are going to him. Is there something wrong? Is there something going on that we should be doing differently? What does he do? No, I know my assignment. Now, instead of focusing on numbers, he's focusing on faithfulness. I know my assignment. I know what I'm supposed to do. See, at Berean, we've been talking for a long time and hoping that each and every one of us would understand that we would give Jesus a big yes. And that we would actually understand our assignment and actually start doing it. Going out and living and connecting people to Jesus Christ. And see, when John had Jesus right, when he understood who God was, and then he understood his assignment from God, it could free him up so where he didn't have to worry about people leaving him. He knew his assignment. I just came to baptize, to point people to Jesus. A right understanding of Jesus will also help with a right understanding of who we are in relationship to Jesus. See, John was pointing to people and saying, listen, it's God who's in charge here. I'm just trying to be faithful with what he's given me. One of the things that I love about my son, and I'll share this last image, it's of a little board here. How many of you have been bored playing this game? I mean, played this board game? That may have been a Freudian slip. My son absolutely loves this game. He loves playing Risk. And each time he comes in and he's like, hey, let's play Risk. I'll give you a quick guess on what everyone in our family says. No, oh my goodness, this game takes so long. For crying out loud, why are we going to play this game? We've even tried to find ways to actually speed up the game where, like, I'll just take the United States and try to, no. But this game means something to me in relationship to this passage. See, do you understand what happened with Jesus? Do you understand what's taken place? See, we have the United States here, but I could easily show Europe and Paris. Thinking of even like the beaches of Normandy. What happened with Jesus Christ is that he has, when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, I've allowed him access in my life. But see, there's still more work yet to be done. Even while he has landhold, and obviously the United States will consider Jesus blue in my life when I first trust Christ. See, the desire for me, the desire for each and every one of us, is not that he would just hang on to the Western United States in our life, but actually that he would start to completely conquer all aspects of my life. That there wouldn't be a hidden nook or cranny or closet that he doesn't have access to in my life. My desire is that I give my full allegiance to Jesus Christ. And what John is doing is he's looking at people and trying to compel them and going, listen, give your all to Jesus. Owe your allegiance to him alone, not to me. Owe your allegiance to Jesus Christ. Follow him and he will change your life. And see, this board up here reminds me of that reality that in my life, I'm trying to allow him more and more access to my life, where not even just the United States, but I want him to own the whole board. That's how you win. And what happened in my life when I placed my faith that Jesus, I'm trusting in his sacrifice alone for my salvation, it doesn't mean that he now owns the whole board in my life. There are sometimes little aspects that I don't want him to have access to. Would we follow him and give our whole allegiance to Jesus? Allow him entire reign of our lives. For us to be a healthy church, I'll go back to that comment. For us to be healthy, we would be a people who have sworn our allegiance. We've given our all to Jesus. We want him to conquer and reign in every nook and cranny of our life. And we want to be a people who are joyfully living to know and to follow Jesus. That was John's joy. He was just enamored. He was joyful to be a part of that journey. And that other aspect is that we'd be passionate about seeing others know and follow him as well. How do we practically apply some of that? If you're a believer in here today, have you thought about actually carrying a list around with you of a name of a person that you're just praying for? Praying that God would reach their life? Praying that God would maybe have a foothold in the Western United States and then continue to be about the work of just his rule spreading in their life and impacting each and every aspect of who they are? Are you praying that for people who are far from God? Are you praying that for people who are maybe even in this church? Jesus, would you just do a work in the life of my brother? They so need you to reign in every aspect of their life. Right now, they're giving you lip service. I pray, God, that you would help them to actually reign. You would reign in their life where they would owe their whole allegiance to you. If you're a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ this morning, would you come to the place where you realize that all my good efforts, all my trying to be nice, all my hard work that maybe I'm trying to do and being a part of this movement, it means nothing if I haven't placed my allegiance, my faith, my hope, my trust in Jesus alone? Would you place your faith in Jesus Christ today? If you need help with that, I'm more than happy to talk with you after the service. Jesus is worthy of our allegiance. That's why we sing. That's why we're going to get up here in just a moment and sing songs and praise and worship. He's worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that we get to know you better through Jesus Christ. God, we can't do that on our own. We need your help to know him accurately. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your son as an example to look and see who you are and what you're like. Thank you for him laying down his life as a sacrifice for our sin. Father, would we not neglect that? Thank you so much for this day. We worship you in your name. Amen.